Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and your Bibles and turn to the 124th Psalm as we continue our pilgrimage through the Pilgrim Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 124 is where we'll spend our time this morning. Psalm 124. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of a seat close to you. Let's keep that open to Psalm 124 today. I have no idea how I'm still alive. Many of you can say the same thing. I look back at my 52 years on the planet, and I ponder some of my dumber moments. And I must confess, I have no idea how I'm still alive. One hopes that one's dumber moments decrease after 52 years of life, but just a few short years ago, I borrowed a trailer from our brother Tyler Sanders to haul a lawnmower or something, I don't know. I was returning it, and it was when he was still constructing his house, and his driveway now is still like, you know, climbing a mountain to get up the drive, but back then it had piles of gravel, and it was a construction site, some muddy areas, and I was nervous about how am I going to return this trailer, and he told me to put it in the grass. Well, I didn't see any grass. I saw just mud, so and I don't back trailers real well. I don't have a lot of experience doing that. So I can struggle and do a little bit of backing trailers, but I'm just not great at it, not real confident. But I saw that you go up his drive, and he said he was working on the house and he couldn't help me or whatever. So I go up his drive, and he had some gravel kind of like piled up pretty high. And I thought, okay, well, I can get the trailer angled and at least get it started towards that, and then I'll just unhook it and let it roll into the gravel, or the gravel will stop it and it'll be fine. It's one of those things, you know, when men are really bad for this, but sometimes almost as you're doing it, you're saying bad idea, and then you do it anyway. As I'm unhooking the trailer, it's instant like bad idea. It's the heavy end of the trailer I now have. And I've not thought this physics through very well. And of course, the driveway's like that, so it's turning downhill on me. I thought I could just unhook it and let it roll kind of sideways. No, it wants to go downhill, it turns out. And it wants the heavy end to be first, which is the end I'm holding. And it begins to more or less threatened to kill me. It's going to run me over. I'm trying to stop it. I'm skidding in the gravel, and it starts to roll down. It's going to clearly just roll over top of me and kill me. Somehow, by the grace of God, I ninja rolled out of the way, and we've got a scar that I will go to my grave with this dent out of my thigh, but tore my hands up a little bit. But none the worse, here I am still preaching to you. I have no idea. Look, that's just a small sampling. When I was younger, I did even really much more dumb things. All of you know what I'm saying. I could go back even further and say, how was I even born? My dad fought as a U.S. Marine in Vietnam and had more than one near-death experience. He was on watchtower duty one night, and a sniper's bullet hit the post of the tower right beside his head, and he picked splinters out of the side of his head for days afterwards, missed him by maybe an inch. And yet I was born about one year after my dad returned from Vietnam. Look, we could all do this, except for maybe the younger of us. You've not quite lived enough to even understand what I'm saying, but all of us who have lived a few years, we could all say with the psalmist, if it had not been the Lord, David's doing what I just did individually. He's doing it on a national scale, on a kingdom scale, on the people of God scale. And so let's hear the word of God through King David. Had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side. When people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from a fowler's snare. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. This is the word of God. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and minds now and help us listen. Speak to us, for your servants are listening. Have mercy on those, God, who need to be moved to repent and trust Christ, to obey you as Lord. Give grace today to both this preacher and the listeners. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Certainly, King David's individual life was filled with what ifs. He could have done a lot more of what I just did. Like, how am I still alive? In fact, he wrote psalms that sound very similar to this one, but they're applied to his life as the king individually. Two examples of that, if you wanted to go read them, Psalms 56 and 69. Psalms 56 and 69. Two examples, very similar words written by David about God's protecting grace over him as a person individually. But here in this psalm, David is writing corporately, nationally, for the kingdom on behalf of the people. Notice all the plural pronouns. Let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then we would have been swept away, would have come over us. You just see it repeatedly. All the pronouns are plural in this psalm. So it's not an individualistic psalm. He's inviting, urging, contemplation among Israel to ponder their very existence as a people and as a nation. And the back and forth chanting style of this psalm is quite encouraging to this Marine. I've told you about how militaries, they still sing and chant when they're on a pilgrimage, or marching or going somewhere. It takes your mind off the pain and the journey. And you can see this is very practically how this worked out. As the pilgrims were making their way from Babylonian exile, for example, singing this song, the leader would have chanted one part and they would have repeated, let Israel now say, and then they repeat what's said. And so there's a very practical rhythm to this psalm. And it's meant to encourage God's people, isn't it? It's meant to conjure up contemplation. What if? What if? What if God were not on our side? The argument David makes here in this psalm is plain and powerful. And it's just as relevant for us as Christians 2,500 years later than those who sang it 2,500 years ago or 3,000 years ago. God is a warrior. He fights for and delivers his people. That's the argument. That's the point. God is a warrior who fights for and delivers his people. David makes and proves the argument with logical, I might say even scientific precision, at least almost. He uses if-then statements. That's what we do in science. If this, then this. But I want you to notice that before David actually makes an if-then statement, he first makes an if-when statement. So ponder with me the if-when. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, when their anger was kindled against us. David is laying down one of the most emphatic principles in all of God's word, the Bible. Jesus gave us the same truth and principle like this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He told his disciples, in the world, you will have tribulation. Same principle. It's not if for God's redeemed people in Christ, it's when. Israel's history proves it. Israel as a nation, as a people, they have rarely been at rest in this world. Even before they became an actual nation, their promised existence was threatened by the barrenness of Sarah in her old age, if you recall. And then they found themselves enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh's tyranny. And after they conquered Canaan, led by Joshua, they were harassed unceasingly by the Philistines and the Moabites and the Jebusites and the Midianites and the Amorites, and the list goes on and on. And even under their monarchs, their kings, they were constantly having to fight off larger, more impressive armies and nations. And sadly, they even tried to wipe one another out. The Jewish people in biblical history went to war with one another more than once. Even today, whether we directly connect the modern nation state of Israel with biblical Israel, whether we make that connection or not, we can debate and agree or disagree on that. But all of us, I think, would have to say it is hard to explain humanly how the nation of Israel exists today. There's one Jew in this world for every 120 Muslims. Now, I'm not saying every Muslim is out to destroy Israel. That's not my point. I'm just saying, like, they've been outnumbered their whole existence. Their whole existence has been like this. It doesn't, humanly speaking, make any sense, does it? And how were they a people? How are they still a people? The only explanation seems to be, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side. I would dare say the history of the United States of America, particularly the first 100 years of our nation, we most definitely should be saying the same thing. That ragtag rebel army of colonists had no business whipping Great Britain. Great Britain was the greatest military power on the planet and a bunch of backwoodsmen. I like that because that's me. Took our squirrel rifles and won our freedom. It doesn't make any sense. If it had not been the Lord, who was on our side. Now, I don't want you to think that the primary point of this psalm is about military or even politics. I'm convinced it's actually not. But I'm just trying to help us get a feel for the idea, which is mostly about the elect people of God in Christ, the true Israel of God, redeemed by grace through faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for God's chosen people in Christ, it has always been true that you will have tribulation in this world. It's not if for the church, it's when. Ask our brothers and sisters in the Republic of Congo right now, or Nigeria right now, or North Korea right now. It can go on and on. And this has been the normal plight of the church for 2,000 years of our history. And if we connect our history to spiritual Israel, which we should, there's always just been one church. It's always been this way. Always. For God's people, it's not if. It's when people rise up against us. It's when their anger was kindled against us. And so I ask you, what is the church compared to the Chinese Communist Party and the military machine that backs them? What are the villagers in the Republic of Congo who have no power, no ability to defend themselves against armed Islamic militia? What are they? And so I want to say, in solidarity with the church down through the ages, we can join with Israel and say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. The church is a snared bird, David says, or a rabbit in a coyote's teeth. You see that at the end of the psalm? He says, we were in the teeth. We were actually in the snare. We were in the net. Look, that's a picture of total helplessness. A rabbit in a coyote's mouth is as good as dead. Remember, we were coming home one day when we lived in Western Kentucky, and Megan was a little girl, and we had an outdoor cat. She basically just adopted it, and we don't really know where it came from, but she loved it and adopted it. But it was outdoor, and it would catch birds and rabbits, and it was a proud cat. It would come show you its kill or whatever. We got back, I think, from church one Sunday evening, and by the swing set there in our yard, she named the cat Big Boy. It was a girl, but she was young. She didn't care and didn't know. So Big Boy is laying there with a little baby rabbit by its side. And Megan pulls up there and says, "Oh, look, Dad, Big Boy's found a friend." Because the rabbit was still very much alive. And those of you who know anything about cats know they're evil. They are wicked. And so it gave me a chance to have a raw nature lesson, a tooth and claw lesson with my traumatized daughter, who's probably never recovered, when I told her, that's not a friend. No, Big Boy's going to kill and eat that rabbit eventually. No, it's a friend, Dad, it's a friend. But then the rabbit starts to run off, and Big Boy runs out there and goes, whack! And then just lays down by it again. So, what's my point in all this? Well, that's the word picture. A bird in a net, a snare, a rabbit in a wolf's mouth. That's God's people down through history. Our spoiled rottenness in America is an anomaly. The freedom we have here, it's not normal. I've said that 100 times in the last 10 years, and I'll say it 100 more. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Have you contemplated the horror of the what if? What if God was actually against us? That's the if when. Leads us to the if then. What if God were not on our side? Then we would have been swallowed up. We would have been swept away. We would have been sunk. Swallowed up, swept away, sunk. See that? Over us. Sunk, overwhelmed. Recall our study last year in the little prophetic book of Habakkuk. Let's go back to Habakkuk. We just turn there. I want you to just remember what Habakkuk, God said through Habakkuk about the Babylonian invaders. Turn there to the book of Habakkuk. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Habakkuk chapter 1. Just want you to see this theme has followed God's people who believe in Him and trust in Him, whose help is in God and in His name. This theme has followed us down through history. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, God said to the prophet, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. Their faces are all forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, and they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God." And then verse 15, Babylon's described this way by the prophet. "He brings them all up," that is, all the nations, "up with a hook. He drags them with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. And therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" This picture is common in the prophets. Israel is overwhelmed, would be swept away, would be swallowed up, would be sunk. The prophet Jeremiah wrote this in chapter 51, verse 34. "Nebuchadnezzar," that's the Babylonian king, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies, and he has expelled me." Well, there's a word picture for you. "If it had not been the Lord," Jeremiah says, "who was on our side, we're nothing more than monster poopy." That's how we would say it in nice language today. "He ate me, and I ended up a dirty diaper." And in Scripture, we so often see waters and floods used this way, don't we? God's judgment often comes through floods and water, and even human activity, military might, is often described as waters or floods, and you can see that in Exodus 14 and 15. God judged Egypt by bringing flood over them, the Red Sea. Psalm 32, 6, and Job 22, 10 and 11, Isaiah 8, 5 and 10. Think about Jonah, chapter 2. In the belly of the whale, he says, "God has put me in the depths of the sea and covered me over with the water." From a military or a national viewpoint, we can grasp, I think, the significance of the words of King David here, breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then we would have been swallowed up, swept away, sunk." But now let's bring this right here where we live, Corydon Baptist Church. Our enemies are still seeking to swallow us up, sweep us away, and sink us. And our enemies sometimes look a little different in our context. 10 years ago, this church was $550,000 in debt. It completely was threatening to swallow us up, sweep us away, and sink us. We had no ability at that time to give to missions, certainly not to go on mission, and certainly not to send any missionaries. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. We've been debt-free for about, 9 years or so, 10 years. Our building says, aging, and we're trying to keep it up. And I don't know about you. I wish it were bigger, but I'm glad we have it. It's comfortable. You all look like you're plenty comfortable. Some of you look like you're a little too comfortable. Our building has survived at least two lightning strikes, maybe three. Two I know of. Direct lightning strikes. One of them ruined our whole sound equipment. No fire, no real significant damage other than sound equipment. Our own sin, let's just be honest, it often threatens us in a church. If we don't keep a discipleship culture and a culture of accountability and discipline to grow in Christ-likeness and to be people of confession of sin and repentance and forgiveness, then we will be swallowed up and we will be swept away and we will be sunk. Although God has blessed us with an amazing gospel unity, there have been a few times that strife and some disunity threaten to sweep us away. And you can probably do this 100 more times if you just stop and think. Some of you have been in this church quite a bit longer than I have. And you've seen God show up. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Now you can all do it individually, but I'm encouraging us because this psalm is about the people of God. I'm encouraging you to praise God with this psalmist. If it had not been the Lord, we really can look around and say, we have no business being here either. And we certainly have no business impacting the places in the world with the gospel that we are. That doesn't mean we don't have a lot of room for improvement. We do. But we also have a lot of reason to praise God, don't we? If it had not been the Lord, our enemies are still lurking, seeking to swallow us up, sweep us away, and sink us. But God, I don't think you heard me, church. I said, but God. Don't you love it when a Bible writer says, but God? Well, David has his own version of it here. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. That's David's version of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, where Paul says we were dead in our trespasses and sins and we walked according to the prince of the power of this air, and we were children of wrath, and our nature is disobedience. And then verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God. Those are two amazing words. Paul does it again in Titus chapter 3 when he talks about how sinful and depraved we all are. In verse 4 he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of righteous deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But God, that's good news. Blessed be the Lord. We don't often think of blessing God. Maybe you do. I don't think of it that way. I normally think of God blessing me and blessing us. So how is it that we bless God? Because that's what David says here. Blessed be the Lord. We ascribe greatness. We praise him for his provision and his protection. We cast ourselves upon him. We commit our cause to him. We place the highest priority on him, on who he is and what he does. That's how we bless God. Blessed be the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. God has snatched his people throughout history from the mouth of the wolf. He has broken the snare. He has snipped the net. And we have escaped. We have escaped. You see the repetition? Over us, over us. We have escaped. We have escaped. But God, God's grace, God's power, God's provision, God's salvation, he has rescued us. He is our helper, the last verse says. We've already heard that in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The help in this psalm comes in the form of a fight. When Israel is redeemed from Egyptian bondage and they get on the other side of the Red Sea, Moses leads them in a song. In Exodus 15, verse 3, the song contains this line, "The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name." More literally, the Hebrew is translated, "The Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name." Now, wait a minute. Moses, are you saying God is a man? He's a man of war? That language really shouldn't surprise Bible students. Did not God promise way back in Genesis 3 that the serpent's head would be crushed by a son of Eve, a male offspring, seed of Eve? And so in the coming of Jesus Christ, we see with crystal clarity that our Lord really is a man of war. He fights for and delivers his people. But when Jesus shows up, his warfare is unexpected and unorthodox. How does God in Christ show himself to be a warrior who fights for and delivers his people? By giving himself to the teeth of the wolf in our place. When he hangs on the cross, he willingly puts himself in the snare for you, for me. Greatest enemies of God's people have never been military or political, and they never will be. Greatest enemy is sin, death. Did not David himself, the very same man who God used to write Psalm 124, did he not also write Psalm 32? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Did he not also write Psalm 51? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. See, the ultimate reason God fought for and delivered Israel was, is, and ever will be because they gave us Messiah Jesus. From one nation to all nations, that's been God's plan. Revelation 12 tells us about that. That's why we recited it. This woman Israel that gave birth to the Messiah was persecuted by the enemy, Satan, for it. And then he went after the child. But the child belongs to the heavenly realm, you see. He can't be touched by Satan. And so what did Revelation 12 say the dragon, the Satan then did? He goes after the other offspring of Abraham. He goes after the church. He goes after those who follow Jesus and obey him as Lord. But I know how the book of Revelation ends. Do you? Jesus and his people win. I don't know how all the details work out. I went last night and listened to guys a lot smarter than me, brothers a lot smarter than me, debate that topic. And I came away as convinced as ever. I don't really know how all the details work out. But I know this. Jesus is a warrior. And he fights for, and he wins, and he delivers his people from Satan and sin and death forever and ever. Amen. And I hope you can join the psalmist today and say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Blessed be the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. One commentator on this psalm said, one plus God always makes a majority. God says it this way through Paul in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I want to stop there. I'm going to quote more of that in a minute. But I want to just stop and say the point there is not that no one will be against us as God's redeemed people. We know better. The whole Bible says that's not the case. The point is, who cares who's against us? If God be for us, what difference does it make who's against us? That's his point. Who cares? And then he goes on and says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You see, the 10,000-pound elephant in the room when we read Psalm 124 and Romans 8 is that God picks sides. That's what it says. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Have you made your calling and election sure? Here's the good news. Our God is rich in mercy and overflowing in love. He is love, as we learned. And he gives opportunities. He's giving you one now for his enemies to switch sides. He's inviting you now through my pitiful effort, but through the word, he's inviting you. Lay down your arms against the King of Kings. Surrender yourself to his domain, to his rule, to his salvation, to his kingship, to his lordship. Lay your arms down. Why would you be against God and therefore have God against you? Some of you need to surrender in faith to King Jesus. And you need to do it right now, today, right now. Some of you are fighting Jesus about baptism. Are you listening to me? Why? Why are you fighting Jesus? How do you think that's going to go if you keep it up? Lay down your arms. Some of you are fighting Jesus about committing to covenantal membership in a church. Why? When he's so full of mercy, when his heart is love, and right now in this moment, he's providing you the opportunity to switch sides. What's stopping you? What's hindering you from giving yourself in faith to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who put himself in the snare in your place? God, help us. Help these people. Help all of us. You are our help. So we're calling upon the name of the Lord and Jesus Christ. Save sinners today, God. Change their hearts. Give them the grace to switch sides, so that they can join with the psalmist and rejoice and say, if it had not been the Lord and was on our side. Let Israel now say, let the church now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then we would have been swallowed up, swept away, sunk. But blessed be the Lord who has not given us his prey to their teeth. We praise you. Do this work in us, God, for your glory and your name's sake. Show yourself to be a warrior among us who fights for and delivers us from Satan, sin, and death. Now, this very moment, now, we ask God and forever. Amen.